Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians? We are this morning looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. We're only considering two verses this morning, but they are worthy of our efforts to understand these two verses. They are quite practical application that Paul applies his doctrine to the running of the church in Philippi. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, please listen to the word of God. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Pray, O Lord, that you would sear these words upon our hearts, and that we would apply these very words to our situation in our church here at Ballantyne. May Christ be glorified by our study of this passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago in my presbytery in Mississippi, an interesting event occurred. There's a small town in that state. Well, there are lots of small towns in that state, but there was one particular small town in that state. Had approximately 5,000 people, but it had two PCA churches. Some 30 years ago, there was a split in the main PCA church. And therefore, you had two churches, two sessions, two congregations. One day, a few years ago, two elders, one from each church, met, if I can use this terminology, not very Calvinistic, but they met by accident in the local hardware store. The two of them began talking about their churches, and interestingly, neither man could quite remember the issue that had split the church. So they decided to take the conversation a step further, and the two sessions met. And no one seemed quite to remember why there was a split in that church. I'll never forget the day that the two sessions came to the presbytery in order to reunite. And so in this small town of Mississippi, there is one solid biblical PCA church today. It was a joyous celebration at presbytery to see these two churches reunite. Internal troubles can flare up quickly in a church, even over the smallest, most insignificant issues. I have heard of churches that have split over which hymn book ought to be used, or the color that was chosen for the halls of the church. Such trivial matters can become severe points of contention in a church, and honestly, most of these matters arise out of selfishness and people wanting to get their own way. Paul has been hammering away in this letter at Christians not acting that way, not being self-centered, not being selfish, not trying to get their way. Let's go for a second back to chapter 2 and look at verses 3 through 5. I think this is an important passage to understand the verses we're looking at this morning. Remember what Paul said there, chapter 2. Beginning of verse 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, Paul is teaching in this letter. Now, In chapter 4, we have an example of a flare-up. And the question we want to look at and try to answer is, how does Paul deal with such a flare-up in the church at Philippi? Look again at verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Here we see two women in the church who are in discord. Now, no reason is given why they are in disagreement, why they are not getting along, but they are apparently bringing the worst out in each other. And now why I say that is the conflict apparently has been festering and ongoing to the point that Paul has gotten wind of it in jail in Rome. So this disagreement between these two women has legs. Has legs going all the way to Rome and to Paul in jail there. And here Paul responds by calling them out by name. Calling them out by name to stop the bickering. Paul understands that Paul is well aware that such discord could be fanned into a much bigger flame. It has to be stopped, and it has to be stopped now. As the poet, the great Scottish poet Robert Burns said, we are not to nurse our wrath to keep it warm. We are not to nurse our wrath to keep it warm. Rather, Paul, throughout his letters, talks about how Christians are to act towards one another. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, in Romans chapter 12, we could go to many passages because Paul deals with this issue frequently. Romans 12, 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, Paul's wisdom here is that he appeals to both women. Did you see that in that verse? See the double use of the verb, entreat, a verb that means to plead. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I entreat both of them. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's not taking sides in the clash. He calls both women to account. He calls both women to account. Now, this fact indicates, I believe, that the issue was not theological, that this was not doctrinal waywardness. There wasn't doctrinal disagreement between the two women. Paul would certainly have taken a stand on a doctrinal theological issue. So that apparently is not what's going on here. It is that these women have simply had a falling out, and it is festering, and it is growing. Now, Paul immediately provides the cure. Look what he says. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. These two women are to agree in the Lord. Now, what's really interesting here is the verb there, to agree, literally means to have the same mind. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. That's the same verb that's used back in chapter 2, verses 2 and 5. Again, let's go back there. We already read part of it this morning. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. And then down in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul's cure here is that these two women are to seek the mind of Christ and then they are to have the mind of Christ. So here is a great example of Paul applying his doctrine of chapter 2 to have the mind of Christ to a specific case in the church where these two women don't have the mind of Christ. And Paul says, have the mind of Christ, agree with one another in the Lord. And so these women are to take the matter to Jesus, and they are to do it together in prayer, and together they are to pore over the Scriptures. They are to settle their differences in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also understands our hearts. He understands how difficult this is when two people have a falling out or a discord, disagreements with one another. And so in verse 3, Paul encourages someone else in the church to help them agree in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Paul asks for assistance in this matter from whom he calls the true companion. There's been a lot of ink spilled over exactly who is that? Who is this person he's talking to, this true companion? Some commentators believe it's Epaphroditus. We talked about Epaphroditus earlier in this series. He was a man who brought peace and unity, so perhaps that is correct, but we're not certain. Others have argued that this is Paul's wife, she being his loyal companion. I don't see any evidence for that. In fact, Paul talks about his singleness often, so I think that that's incorrect. Others believe that this term, true companion, actually refers, it's actually a name, that this is a man named Syzygus. That is the Greek word for companion. And so what he's saying here is, yes, I ask you also, loyal Syzygus, true Syzygus, you stand in the gap and help these women to get along and to agree with one another in the Lord. In reality, I actually think the best translation here of the Greek word is yoke fellow, true yoke fellow. A yoke is what binds two oxen together when plowing in a field. A yoke fixes the oxen together so that they would move in the same direction. And that's what Paul is asking this person to do with these two women who are at odds. Be a yoke. Bring them together in agreement of the Lord and that they would go with one mind in the right direction. And so Paul is encouraging this believer, understand this, I think this is important. Paul is encouraging this believer in the church not to sit idly by while this disagreement between these two women is festering. But Christians are to be engaged in solving the discord. Now note, Paul does not encourage this person, this Christian, to take sides. No, he's not saying, okay, everybody line up, whoever's with Euodia and whoever's with Syntyche, line up together. He's not saying that at all. But this person is to labor to bring peace and unity in the church. Now, the reality is that some conflicts in the church between two people require the involvement of a third party. And that is one who is mature, a seasoned Christian, as Paul calls this Christian, a loyal companion, a true companion. We need to understand that discord between two people in a church affects the entire congregation. And so members of the church need to help one another to reconcile. And I think that's an important point here. It's the point that in reality that Paul is dealing with true believers in this situation. He's not dealing with unbelievers in the church. He's dealing with true believers in the church. Look what he says about Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are ones who, these two women have labored diligently with Paul and others in the church for the cause of the gospel. They have been warriors for Christ. How sad that they are now a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. They had been bold to speak the gospel, and now they can't even speak to one another. And these are believers. These two women are true believers. Paul says that they, Euodia and Syntyche and Clement and others in the church, have their names written in the book of life. In the book of life. The book of life, there are numerous passages that we could look at, is simply a heavenly register of the people of God. A heavenly register of the people of God. And so here Paul, the reason I think Paul is bringing the book of life into this discussion, and he does so at this point, is to remind them all, especially Euodia and Syntyche, that they are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if that be the case, if these women are true believers, how can they be quarreling with one another over earthly, trivial matters? Had these women lost the sight of the heavenly city? Had they lost their true citizenship? Had they forgotten to whom they belong? I would suggest that what we see in this passage is nothing unusual for the church of Jesus Christ. That this happens in churches all over the world. And perhaps even once in a while here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. But we need to be careful regarding discord between believers in our congregation. We need continually to work toward reconciliation in Christ. We need to strive to have the mind of Christ and to partner together in the work of the gospel. Festering contention between believers often has dire consequences for a church. The Puritan John Owen often talks of divisions in churches over minor matters and how those minor matters hurt the witness of the gospel to the world. People see our bickering with one another and they don't want to have anything to do with us. As Owen said, Christians ought to be a blessing to everybody, but they are not. It hurts our witness and testimony to the world of the truth of Jesus Christ. Satan loves to see Christians at each other's throats. Say it again. Satan loves to see Christians at each other's throats. We are doing his work for him. The church will then often spend so much time on these internal issues that the things it should be doing, mercy ministry and outreach and proclamation of the gospel, are greatly hampered because we're fighting and bickering among one another. Satan loves to see Christians at each other's throats. And so, as church members here at Valentine, we must do our best to make sure that we do not come in conflict with our fellow believers. Disunity is a chink in our armor as we do battle for the cause of the gospel. If you or I, this morning, sitting here in church, are quarreling or in discord with someone else in this congregation, I plead with you. As Paul pleaded with Euodia and Syntyche, to make it right in the Lord, to set things right with one another in Jesus. And I'll end with this question, which I think summarizes Paul's thoughts here. And that is, how can we live as citizens of heaven if we are at odds with a fellow believer? Say that again. How can we live as citizens of heaven if we are at odds with a fellow believer? Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, I pray for our church and I pray for all of our members. I pray for our children that we would all agree in the Lord, that we would all have the same mind of Christ Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that you would keep us from discord, from disharmony, but we all together would be working to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus be glorified in this church. And may we as a covenant community glorify him in how we deal with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.